I'd ask you to turn in your Bible with me just now to the Acts of the Apostles, please, and to chapter number 12. The Acts of the Apostles and the 12th chapter. While you're turning up the place, I'd like to thank our brother very much for his welcome, and I assure you it's a pleasure for me to be along again, to have the opportunity of renewing fellowship with you here at Points Pass. And I trust that as we fellowship together today, that we're going to know the Lord's blessing in a very, very special way. Now, I think you can hear already this morning, I've been battling for two or three days with a very sore throat, and it hasn't got any better this morning. So I trust that as we go on, somehow from time to time, as you get something like this, if you let a good loud shout out of you, it seems to clear the dirt out of the plugs. Well, we'll see how things go as the meeting goes on this morning. So it's lovely to be back, and very glad to hear that you're going to have this week of prayer, because prayer is the breath of the church. I believe the very item upon which the church goes forward. And so this morning, and maybe again tonight in the meeting of the Lord leads in that way, I want to talk about the issue of prayer to you. Can you preach the gospel from prayer? Of course you can. Quite simple. And I'd like to do that maybe tonight in the meeting if my mind continues to go in that direction. But let's read a verse or two from the Acts of the Apostles chapter 12. We'll read the opening five verses, and I want to say one or two things about them just as we read. In verse 1, you have what we might call this morning evil intervention, because evil as such is stamped over the early part of this chapter totally. I think you'll see what I mean as we read. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vax certain of the church. There's the intervention of evil by a very, very evil man, King Herod. Now, no more comment there. In verse number 2, there's evil inspiration. Well, who inspired him? Well, you read, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. A man inspired of the devil, no doubt at all, to raise his hand against the people of God and against the church in those early days. Now, in verse number 3, you have evil instruction. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, that's a very serious statement, isn't it? When the murder of a prominent servant of Christ brings pleasure to others. But that's what we've got here. It pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. In verse 4, you have evil intention. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. But you have a very interesting thing in verse number 5. You've got united intercession, because here is what we read. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now that's where we'll end our reading today. The Lord will add his blessing to his own precious word. I want to come back to a verse in that particular chapter for our consideration this morning, friends. And we'll get there in just a few moments. But I've been looking into some comments made by prominent men and one particular woman of prayer. And I was so impressed by these that I thought I'd bring a few of them to the meeting and read them to you this morning. Which of us at one time or another haven't heard about that remarkable man of prayer, George Mueller? Mueller wrote this: "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about. When I lie down and when I rise up, I pray. And the answers are always coming." Now, if ever there was a prayer warrior, George Mueller was one of them. I came across a couple of anonymous quotes that I'd written down some time back. I don't know where I got them. One says, "Heaven finds an ear when believers find a tongue." Very true. Also, "And when you kneel to pray, don't give orders. Report for duty." Very important statement, that one. As well, I think you will agree. C.H. Spurgeon, listen to this: "God has no dumb children." None at all. Now, if you're a child of God, God expects you to pray. He has no dumb children. He went on to add, "Prayer is the breath of faith. The prayer meeting is the lung of the church. If we cannot go to the house of the Lord, then we should go to the Lord of the house." One final one, which comes from a lady called Hannah Moore. Now, I don't know an awful lot about her, but I know her writings are excellent. Here's what she said about prayer: "Prayer is not eloquence, but earnestness. Not the definition of helplessness, but the real feeling of it." In other words, coming to God, feeling utterly helpless, and knowing that God is able to meet our need. So there's just a few comments from a few of the Lord's servants that were a benefit to me. As I read them during the course of the week, I trust they'll be a benefit to you in the meeting this morning. Now, you might say, why did I read from Acts chapter 12? Well, Peter has been arrested, put into prison. The church can not easily do without this man. So they do the right and the sensible thing. They get together and they begin to pray. And of course, if you read on down the rest of the chapter, you will discover how God miraculously worked. And Peter was wonderfully released. Where is the similarity to the situation around us today? My friend, whenever Satan entered into the Garden of Eden and Adam yielded, the human family was locked in the devil's prison. Now, you and I have been spiritually released today. Thank God. We have been brought from death into life, from darkness unto light, from the very power of Satan unto God. Here we are today enjoying the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. But there may be people in your family and they do not have this blessing. And maybe as you look at them, at times you despair because there seems to be no desire for it. As you look around the community where you live, I don't know about here, but I know about where I live, church attendance and so on is virtually nil. And people no longer see the need to go seeking and searching after God. There is a great need for revival. I remember some years ago standing up in that little house in Kells, that little old schoolhouse, where those men got together to pray. And they prayed and they prayed, and the amazing thing was, I was told, that many Christians laughed at them, thinking that what they desired could never happen. But because they persisted and kept at it, 1859 was born. What a day that was, when the Spirit of God began to move mightily and thousands of people were swept into the kingdom of God. You see, when God begins to work, friends, there's neither devil nor man can stay his hand. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. Thank God for a God of that kind and that nature. Now, in the fifth verse of this chapter, friends, there is, if you like, a remarkable phraseology here. Now, that's a big word, you might say, but let me try to show you what I mean in the verse. We read this: Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Now, here's one of the blessed buts of our Bible, and a very blessed one it is. Now, watch. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, do you see what I mean by the remarkable phraseology that's there? Let me repeat it. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's the very thing that you're attempting to do during the course of this week. Well, I trust that God will give you a really blessed time. However, I want to encourage you along that line today. Now, taking the first of those little statements this morning, you have potentiality there, because we're told two words, but prayer. And you see, friends, prayer changes things. There's no doubt about that. Where were they to go? Where were they to turn? Who would they refer to concerning the condition of Peter? Would they go to the authorities? Would they go to the powers that be? There was absolutely no point, because to the powers that be, they had become the enemy. Now, to whom did they turn? They turned to the living and the true God. And I tell you today, the potential of that is amazing. The Lord has settled his fellowship here, right on the door of this town. I don't know a great deal about the town or the community or the area, but I'm sure it's no different from any other. There is every conceivable form of sin imaginable. And people like Peter, they are chained in the devil's cell, and they seem to have no desire to leave. My friends, what do we do about it? Where do we go? Where does the challenge come to our hearts to act today? What is God saying to us? How do we respond? God is saying to you today, prayer, prayer, prayer. Pray on, believer. The potential of prayer is amazing. There is a statement that I came across many years ago, when a very young believer, I found this in a book, and I was delighted by it, and I've never forgotten it. Here's what it is: more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Do you know, friends, when you think of those folks out there today, as I said already, in your community, in your family, and they're chained to sin. They're locked there, and there's no way out for them except Christ and the work of Calvary. But to get them to the Savior, we just cannot. What do? We must pray and pray and pray. And I have no doubt that God will break through. And you know, at the end of this week, you could leave your prayer meetings with the assurance, yes, that God is going to work. Because if you do what God tells you, well, let me assure you that the Lord will keep his word. But as I'll come to it in a moment or two, one thing in prayer that is missing today and that needs to be restored, that is the question of unity. I go round from time to time quite a number of fellowships. Martin, two, probably others in the meeting, do exactly the same. And there's one thing that strikes me as odd, and it's this. There are some people who never attend the pre-service prayer meeting. Why? You see, I honestly believe that if we as the people of God gripped and laid hold of the promises of God the way we should, there would be a queue at the prayer meeting door. Listen, ask, and ye shall receive. Now, how do you expect to receive if you don't ask? Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. How do you expect it to be opened, the door, if you don't knock? Seek, and ye shall find. How do you expect to find if you don't seek? It's not going to happen. There needs to be this amazing unity at the throne of grace to let God see that you mean business. And I tell you, if we could get that united approach to prayer today, I want to tell you, things would wonderfully happen. I remember many years ago, friends, it was during the second gospel campaign that I was conducting along with another brother. We were having a rough time, a very rough time indeed. Opposition was terrible. Inconsistency among God's people was dreadful. And one thing that did us a dreadful harm at the beginning of the mission, that almost at the door of where the mission was being held, a dreadful murder took place. Shocking, shocking situation. And I remember preaching in that meeting one night, and the atmosphere was so hard that I could almost see a wall being built up between myself and the people, and it was scary. It was a spiritual experience. On the Sunday afternoon, before the mission was about to begin the second week, myself and the other fella and a girl who sang with us all the time. We had this one particular girl who went around and sung with. She's a beautiful singer, and she's singing up in glory today. Yes, she went home there, fell victim of this dreadful thing called cancer, and was taken home comparatively young. But we got together to pray. Now, there just was the three of us. This was the team that was there, but there was unity. And we got down to pray. And it was so hard. So hard you could hardly find the words to utter. And I can't remember the order of the thing. Either my friend or me prayed first or second, I'm not sure. But my friends, as we were sitting there in prayer, A period of quietness came. And this girl sobbed out. I can hear it yet. Lord, save sinners. That was it. And you know something? I was nearly scared to open my eyes in case I'd see the Lord. The presence of Christ was so real. And I remember saying to my companion, well, pray no more. That prayer is both heard and answered. And it was. The blessing began that very day. And quite a number were brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the unity I'm talking about. Unity of plan and purpose that calls upon God in earnestness. Prayer is heard and prayer is answered. God can do it again. The potentiality. Let that grip you today, but prayer. Now, we're also told in this verse that prayer was made. That's priority, if you like. We're going to do it. It was made. Every disciple that day had their back to the plow. This was their priority. Prayer was made. I was thinking, as our brother was making the announcements there this morning, you're having 5 prayer meetings lasting 1 hour each. That's 5 hours. There's 168 hours in the week. That's not too much to ask for, is it? For the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. There's 1 hour in 24 in every day. Well, can we not get together and give one to God? Surely we can. Surely we can work it out that we can be here at virtually all of the meetings, letting God see that we mean business, giving this thing absolute priority. It must be done. My friends, priority is not the pulpit. There are so many preaching men in this land that at times we're tripping one another. But prayer warriors are few and far between. I want to bring a challenge to your door just now. Are you going to give this priority during this week? Are you going to be there? You going to push everything else out of the way? And say, Lord, I'm coming here to meet with you every single night, if I can do it at all. And Lord, if the way needs to be cleared, then you clear it. And let me get here to seek God along with the rest. And if you mean business with God, my friend, I can assure you that God will mean business with you. Big things can happen this week in points past. There is so much potential when the people of God get together to pray. Think of that. Oh, what a wonder it would be if the blessing of the Lord were to fall, if the heavens were to open, and this town, and this community were to experience a mighty revival. The potential is there. I leave that with you as I move on for the sake of time. But we also are told this, that prayer was made without ceasing. Now, I put the word popularity beside that, because prayer had become the popular thing to do. It was done without ceasing. Let me read you that which George Muller said again. Just listen to it. Let it sink in. I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about. When I lie down and when I rise up, I pray. And here's the outcome. The answers are always coming. He was traveling to somewhere in England from these shores one time, and he was to preach at a conference. And what do you think happened? Now, I know what this can be like coming from a seafaring part of the world. The fog comes down like cotton wool. You can catch it in your hand, literally. You can feel it. I've seen myself and my colleague who used to preach with me in those days coming along a roadway at night where one of us had to walk in front of the car. You couldn't even tell where the road was. With a torch, the fog is very, very intense. And it came down to such an extent that the boat had to stop. They couldn't move. They hadn't the equipment then, of course, that they would have had today. Müller went up to the captain, and he said to the captain, he said, "Sir, I need to be in such a place." Oh, the captain said, "There's no chance." He said, "We daren't move until that fog goes." Müller said, "Captain, we'll pray. We'll pray." So the two men got down together. Müller prayed, asked God to sort the thing out, take the fog away, make it possible for him to get to his destination on time. Then the captain began to pray. Müller just put his arm around his back and tapped him on the shoulder. He says, "Captain, keep quiet." He says, "You're wasting your time." The captain maybe didn't take too well to being told that. Didn't matter. The captain said, "Why?" He says, "Number one, sir," he says, "you don't believe." And he says, "Number two, the fog's gone." They went up onto the bridge of the ship. The fog was away. Müller and the ship and the captain had all moved on and got to the destination in time. That's what I'm talking about. That's the man who lived and breathed the spirit of prayer. It could be any one of us. Any one of us in the meeting who dared to take it on board. Oh, the popularity of this. If we could only grip it, friends. Grip it. What God could do and would do and will do if we make prayer a popular thing. I was asked some time ago, which meeting of the week would I regard to be the most important? And I had no hesitation in giving an answer to that, because the Bible says, first of all, prayer. That's what the Bible says. Some would tell you maybe it's this service. Others would tell you the Lord's table, and I'm not despising any of them. Some would tell you the Bible study. Well, the scriptures also says we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer was first. First of all, prayer. Now we've got it back to front. Bible study meetings in general are well attended. The prayer meeting is the opposite. That's not the way it should be at all. Let me repeat those statements to you again. First of all, prayer. Oh, get it today. This is what God expects from you and I. And of course, that whole issue, friends, we will give ourselves to prayer. Got to do it. Give yourself. You can walk away from it. You're a free will agent with the power of choice. You can do that. You can come. You can refuse to come. It's between you and God. But I say today, make it the popular thing. And if you do, God will bless you for it. Must go on quickly. Of the church, that's preparation. There was a church prepared to bend their back unitedly at the throne of grace. Unitedly, of the church. You got that statement? Not the half of them. Not the quarter or three quarters. But the whole church was involved. Thinking about that, my mind went back to an occasion. Oh, it's quite a while ago now, friends, when I was driving along a roadway one day and I saw a wee lad in a problem. And these were the days when you could stop and talk to somebody and you had no bother. Today you wouldn't know what to do. But I seen this wee fella and I stopped and I said, "What's wrong with your son?" "Ah, mister," he said, "I've a wee bit to go on my bicycle and my chain is broke." "Oh," I said, "okay. Let's have a look at it." Now, I have a wee box in the back of the car where I keep bits and pieces. Not that I'm any good at it, but it looks good. So they're there, bits and pieces for doing things. And I looked in this wee box, and here was a wee bit of wire and a pair of pliers. And I got that, and I wound it round the broken link in the chain and got him going. And he was very happy. He went on his way rejoicing. You see, I never heard of him again. But here's what I'm going to say, friends. Maybe you could tell me, I don't know how many links are in a bicycle chain. I haven't the faintest idea. But it only took one broken link to throw the whole chain out of gear. Just one. It'll only take one broken link this week to rack the whole spirit of prayer. There's got to be unity. It has to be the church. I'm just bringing you what the Bible says. This is not my word. This is God's word. I never wrote it. It was of the church. The whole church was there in preparation of the church. Now, I must go on for the sake of time. Here's the personality. Unto God. You're not talking to some earthly ordinary monarch, some ordinary person. It's the extraordinary creator of the universe. It's God. Unto God, let that sink into your mind. The personality that's here, God, over all, blessed forever. Listen, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. Now, that's one of the biblical pyramids. Now, let me just build that pyramid for you quickly. Had I written that, would I have written it like that? I don't think I would. I'd probably just have written, God is able to do all we ask or think. I'd probably have left it at that. But that won't do the apostle. Watch how he builds this pyramid. God is able to do above all that we ask or think. There's rule number two. But listen, he's able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. There's another rule. And even that's not enough. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But we've got to do the thinking and we've got to do the asking. Oh my. Isn't that a fantastic promise? Listen, if you forget everything I have said this morning, take that away home with you and think about it. That God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. Amazing. Amazing. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. One final thing, because I think my time's away. With this, no singing and no nothing, you don't know where you're. So it's coming up to 11:55. It's close to time I was shut up. So I'll come to the last one that's here. Personality comes to possibility for him. That one person, Peter. Well, maybe there's that one person that you've been calling upon God for years. I despaired for my father. I did. He wasn't saved until years after me. And the man that pointed him to the Lord told me this. He said, your father had a big problem. I said, what on earth was it? He said, your father was a Christian before he was saved. And I understood what he meant. You couldn't have pointed a finger at him. I never seen that man angry in my life. Never spoke a cross word to me in his life. Couldn't say that for her, mind you. She was a bit rougher. But that was him. He never smoked a cigarette. He never took a drink. He never used bad language. That was the father I had. He was a unique man. Went to the gospel meeting in the gospel hall every Sunday night in life, come out and told you whether it was a good meeting or not. But he wasn't saved. And it was a heartbreak. Then one day, God laid hold of him. And it came an answer to prayer just at the tail end of a mission. And my father was gloriously saved. Wonderfully saved. And you know, it was a shock to the village because everybody thought he was saved, but he wasn't. He needed the Savior for him. Is there that him? Who is that him? I've heard you praying for people here this morning, particularly the list, and this is strange in all the places I get around from time to time. There's so many of God's people ill and sick today. Now, I've listened to I don't think I could put a face to any of the names that our brother here was mentioning, but it seems to be quite serious stuff there. Is God not able? Is he not? I can tell you, friend, he is. For him. For him. For her. For them. For the village. For the community. What is it? Get down before God. Take the verse with you. Think about it. Now and throughout this week, may it become a motto even. There's no harm in having a motto, none at all. I'll read it again and then I'll stop. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. May it stir our hearts to action in the week to come. God bless you. Let's bow our heads.